So remind me, is that an old church song or is that a... Oh, yes. I don't think he does it like you, though, honey. I want to hear you. You need to put that on a CD so I can... Oh, good. Good. Yay. Good. Oh, my God. So gorgeous, Cerise. So gorgeous. So happy to have you in the house. Good morning. Welcome to the West Valley Center for Spiritual Living. Oh, there is such an afterglow hanging on around here. I don't even know where to start. Gosh, we had the murder mystery dinner theater last night, and we had superheroes, and we had fun and humor and amazingly good food that we ate every day in the 50s. It's amazing any of us are here, and yet... Well, that'll be a whole other sermon. So I brought something of substance today. It's the talk, of course, but I'm just looking for a good place to start this morning in sort of the shadow of how fun that all was last night. So I thought I'd just get some little attitude going. Right? Yeah? No, it's reversible. This is what the side I had on last night. Right? So it's really cute, though. A bunch of people are going, no, we want to see the color. Hey, honey, I'm colorful enough. We don't need it. We don't need any more of that. So, yeah, we had a really good time last night, and the costumes were great, and I made a promise to my son-in-law who, smokes all that brisket and stuff. He made me, right? It was so good. There's a little left, but man, that guy can cook. And we were here just lounging around in the afterglow after everybody left. We were sitting just over there in that little corner, and he looked at me, and he's so kind and loving, and he said, Mom, promise me you will never wear your hair that way again. So we had fun anyhow. Those kids might not get it, but we have fun anyhow, right? So another reason I'm excited this morning is that we're starting a new month. And, you know, we have been talking about these, the lessons in spiritual living, and we're talking about values-based spiritual living for the entire year. And every month we get a new theme. And this month, the month of April, the theme is spiritual living through transformation and evolution. So it's a lovely follow-up to last month's where we were talking about embracing education as a lifelong endeavor, which this philosophy is completely based on the value of personal growth and deepening in our spiritual path in a regular and consistent way. So we're going to go further into that this month, but the real reason I'm more excited is because in the fall, they send out an invitation to all the ministers that are ordained CSL ministers, and they asked if we would like to participate in creating the outlines for the new year, and today is the outline I created. So imagine that. More than 100 CSL centers around the globe are using the same quotations and the same theme that we will be talking about this morning, and it's my great privilege. Though I must say, it made me sort of nervous submitting and knowing everybody was looking at my stuff this week. But I'm going to give you my little take on what it all meant to me. And the title of the message today is 99 Years of Private Lessons. 99 Years of Private Lessons. Now, I didn't get to pick the title, and when I looked at the title, I thought, wow, what does that even mean? Well, the material is focused in from one of the Ernest Holmes books that had not been published until the late 90s or the early 2000s. It's called Love and Law, The Unpublished Teachings of Ernest Holmes. But the point of this book is that it is filled with, it is considered to be a chronicle or a series of private lessons that were given by Ernest Holmes in 1918. And so when they went through the archives, in the 1980s and the early 1990s, they began to find all these notes from students that took those classes, and they compiled them into this book. And it is a really interesting read because it's the early voice of Dr. Ernest Holmes, who, if you are visiting for the first time, he is the founder of this teaching, this philosophy, the science of mind. And what he set out to do was not to make anything new, but he wanted to compile or synthesize, was the word he used, all of the great universal truths from the spiritual traditions everywhere around the globe and throughout time. And he did a really fine job of that, and that is why we always say at the start of the service that we really do honor all paths to God. So I love that on Sundays we have people from other religions that just come for the lesson here and still remain devoted to their own religious path. And we can do that because we stand in this beautiful truth that was started 99 years ago. So the affirmation that we will be focusing on for the whole month of April is, we do deep inner work of self-discovery and healing to reveal the greater truth of our divinity, our wholeness, our freedom. So the greater truth of our divinity is that very truth that it seems Jesus had this uncanny ability to recognize that there was another way of looking at what God is and how we are connected, what our relationship to that divine source of all of life is. And Holmes put it in such a gorgeous way that we begin to see that the life of Jesus is like this great template that we can use as we're living our own life. It has some great skills that we can follow and imitate. And that would be the beginning of how we're going to look at these lessons, at how we align ourselves to spiritual laws in order to have a more cohesive experience of in our day-to-day living, in our very physical way that we do that. Some days, the job of ministry is tougher than other days. And I don't mean like the busyness of it. I think that what I find challenging as a minister is that way in which I observe, I stand in my own authority to teach these, what I consider to be these highest truths, in a way that they can be used by any of us. And all of us are using these truths, these principles, whether we're actively participating for our good or for our not so good. But the hardest thing that I find is that my job is to encourage you to do your own inner work. And if you choose not to do inner work, if you want to take some time off and just kind of move through life without the spiritual guidelines to help you feel grounded, then that's still your path. And my job, if I honor all paths to God, then part of my job is honoring that sometimes all of us are in that place where we feel sort of bounced around by life because we sort of forget, or we go to sleep, or it just gets so hard all the time. And I would say the biggest challenge I find in ministry is observing how that sense of life is hard can dishearten individuals as we move through our own challenges. And so what I really want to do today, as I speak to you right now from my heart, what I aim to do is to once again kind of go full circle back to the principle, but invite you also to sort of lighten up and not be too hard on yourself when you're experiencing something tough on the world. I don't want you to use this teaching in such a way that you feel you're not doing a good job at it. Because every day, I believe every day, each and every one of us is doing the best we can. And certainly there are times where we excel, where we do it a little better than other days or other people, or you know, just every day is a little different just as it is. But I want us to find a way to stand in some good, strong self-love and accept that we really do the best we can. When we have more information, we do even better. So our philosophy then is based on that idea of being accountable to our own continued growth. And I think there's also a tricky balance for a minister to stand in that strong authority and to know when to push you and when to back off. Right? Sometimes we say, what's that great saying I say sometimes? Who remembers that great thing I say sometimes? You back there. That they tell us in seminary, a minister's job is to, comfort the afflicted and afflict the comfortable. There, that was it. That was the one that moved through my mind just now. Darn it, it's hard when it's not written down. I also think that there's this central theme of love that really, if we really intended to find it, we would see it in all spiritual traditions. That there's something about this way we can look at sort of the golden rule. And, you know, the golden rule, as most people know it, I think it's like getting back to the basic spirituality 101, I like to call it. The golden rule we often attribute to the words of Jesus. I think it was in the book of Matthew. I also didn't write that down. I wish I wouldn't say that stuff out loud that I didn't look up yet. When Jesus said, love your neighbor as yourself, he was actually quoting Levitical law. You know, he was not a Christian. He was a Jew, and he honored the Jewish tradition, and he set out this great thing that we now call the Golden Rule. But what I would like to point out is that nearly every faith, probably if you look deep enough, you could see it everywhere, has their own version or variation of that Golden Rule. So I took some time. I don't know why I thought I had time this week, but I took some time and I created a handout, and there's a stack of them on our prayer altar in that corner of just 8 different views of the Golden Rule from 8 different faiths or belief systems. So, for instance, from Confucianism, what I do not wish men to do to me, I also wish not to do to men. Hear the same thing? Do unto others, right? Listen to this one from ancient Egyptian. Do for one who may do for you, that you may cause him thus to do. Hinduism. This is the sum of duty. Do not do to others what would cause pain if done to you. And so you could go on and on and on. I only printed 8 of them on a page for you to get a sampling of it, because I think it's really beautiful for us to see that this is a strong message from a lot of different perspectives. I think it's fascinating that nearly every faith has their own variation of this law of reciprocal action. Now, when I Googled the Golden Rule, I just wanted to see how it would be defined if you just ran a search on the internet. And Wikipedia threw this up. I thought this was fascinating. The Golden Rule, or the law of reciprocity. Isn't that good? That just came right up. Wikipedia. The Golden Rule, or the law of reciprocity, is the principle of treating others as one would wish to be treated. It is a maxim of altruism. I don't know why I tried that twice. Doing good. Seen in many human religions. Are there non-human religions? I don't know. And human cultures. What you wish upon others, you wish upon yourself. So here again, we see that this is what I teach on night 7. Those of you who just finished that class, you know, they're all nodding their heads, yes. On night 7, we look at the law of circulation. We talk about that law of reciprocity. We talk about the flow of life, that giving and receiving. We have to always be doing both, or something gets clogged up. And you know, we don't want anything clogged up in our life. It's never good, whether it's in the body or it's in nature. That creates imbalance. Thank you. That was a good word. Thank you. So I think that when we look at this idea of new thought, when we look at the teachings of like Ernest Holmes and the Fillmores from Unity, when we look at the classical philosophers, everybody that has been talking about metaphysics, this sort of expanded way of understanding spirituality, what we see is they were all great teachers, and I think they absolutely had it right. Now, as Jesus caught, it's really interesting that what was unique for me, what was most unique about this man Jesus, was that he seemed to have somehow caught a glimpse of sort of a different idea of what God is. And he persisted with that. He stood in that and he explored it and he went to be alone to think about it. He pondered it and he opened himself to a greater experience of what God is, and he recognized, and I believe he a significant part of his teaching was that teaching of an indwelling presence. He we can see that the Father and I are one, and we see that show up. And what we begin to see is that if we begin to understand that idea of having a divinity within us, that we are created in the image and likeness of that which is greater than we are, then what we see is that we have inherited, that it is our birthright to be created in the image and the likeness of love. Because we say, we know, God is love. So that is one of the many attributes. I loved that reading, Mark Reed. Will you tell me later what page that was on? Because I won't remember right now if you tell me now. I loved that reading. I think it's exactly what I'm... Do you know what page it was on? Because they should read it too. Living... 116, Living the Science of Mind. You can peek in the book out here before you leave. It's not the Science of Mind textbook. It's another one, and Dora will have made sure there's one out there. Did I not just say that? It's Living the Science of Mind, and that 116, and that it sums up this message quite nicely. So if we recognize we inherit that the DNA of spirit itself is in every cell of our body, that's the part that is always perfect. That's the essence of who we are that knows how to heal us when we don't feel well. That is the image and likeness of God in and as us. And we can see that in the way that we're creative. We can see that in the way we experience joy that we can't even name, and we can feel it in the way that we love. So if we see that God is love, so then must we be love. Now, I'm not sermonizing here. I'm not telling you to be more loving. Let's be clear. What I'm saying is you already are all that and more. That divine, perfect love is the essence of who you are. So I really want you to realize that there's more here going on than what we're hearing. Most preachers would be preaching, telling you should be better than you are, and I'm saying you're already it. Thank you. You have to be love, because there's no other possibility. When love is lacking, if you're not feeling loved, the best practice is just to practice loving something or someone else. And if it can't be someone else, practice on nature or love your pets, because that opens us in such a way that we are then activating that indwelling presence so that love can express through us. And when we express it, we have a greater personal realization of it. So, gosh, what a great time to be alive. What a great time to be alive. We are living in a time where it is actually a cool thing to be spiritual but not religious. And this philosophy, that's right, this philosophy has always been spiritual and not religious. We had to change our name to kind of prove it, but the truth is, what and who we are has not changed at all. And so we are a part of of a group of people that study spirituality in order to align ourselves to spiritual laws. So there is that legalistic sort of side to life. And all we say is just keep practicing. Just wake up every day and have a new thought. Do it again. Choose again. Learn. Make an effort. And when it feels like you fall down, just get up and keep going. 99 years of private lessons. 99 years of this urging to have a new thought. 99 years in this philosophy. I mean, it's much more ancient than this teaching, but 99 years of really practicing transformation through renewing our minds. It is as we think, you know, as a man, as a woman thinketh. Change your thinking, change your life. It's simple. It is indeed about love. It's about conviction. I don't have any problem showing my conviction because I'm in it. I've got that high passion for it. And it is about our understanding that there are universal laws that are on our side. And, you know, what I love about all of this is that we can reason that out. We can take a walk in nature and we can witness it. If a weed on a corner somewhere can witness that vigor for life, so too can we. Even more so. Ernest Holmes said that love points the way and law makes the way possible. Love points the way. Law makes it possible. That law is, it's that gorgeous way it was just described in Mark's reading. It's that impersonal, it's the soil. It's like you're planting a garden and you put a seed in the garden, and if you put tomato seeds, you will not grow cucumbers. Right? It just has to work. It is a law, and the spiritual law is exactly that. So we're talking about love, and we're talking about law, and I want you to hear this quote from Ernest Holmes about conviction, because when we can fire up our conviction, oh, baby, all things are possible in conviction. Holmes said, "You will find your word has the amount of power, the amount of intelligence that you put into it. And it has creative power according to the amount of absolute conviction and the impulse of love which is behind it." Love points the way. Love has that compelling movement to it. It's like the sun that helps a plant grow. Now, when Holmes is talking about conviction, I looked in the glossary in the back of the Science of Mind textbook to see if he defined that word, and he did. He said that conviction is the act of compelling the admission of a truth. The act of compelling the admission of a truth. Now, here's where it got really interesting for me. If you look in the dictionary, the very first definition that comes up for conviction says, "The act or process of finding a person guilty of a crime." Hey, Sergeant Joe, you got anything to say about that? The act or process of finding a person guilty of a crime. See, when we fall low in our self-love, in our self-acceptance, our conviction goes from having conviction and strong faith into the conviction that is looking to convict someone of a crime, of an error, of not being enough. If I don't feel like I'm enough in my life, there's this crazy thing that happens. Then my vision is skewed, and everywhere I look, I'm looking at people, and I want to feel like I fit in, so I can't see how great they are. I can't see God because God is hidden from my own indwelling or my own inner vision because I'm asleep in that moment. And then all I can see out there is why I don't have to feel bad about myself because there's always someone out there worse off than me or acting worse than me. or feeling lower than I am. That's when we are convicting someone else of a crime. And yes, this all sounds very legalistic, but spiritual law is very legalistic. It absolutely works. What I focus on is what I'm going to see out here. So when I'm willing to remember that God is love, when I'm willing to stand in that great truth, when I know and understand the golden rule that I want to do unto others as I would like to have done unto me, then I'm standing in that place of love. I'm standing in a place of being compelled to admit a fabulous truth. And that truth is about how divine we already are. And then I never have to blame anybody else. I never have to be embarrassed. I don't have to walk around in my life being sorry for this and sorry for that. Isn't that the worst? When you're just in that place, oh, I'm sorry. Oh, excuse me. Oh, I'm sorry. Don't quit being sorry. You know, we can be respectful when we have a great sense of self-acceptance, and especially when we have great love, great self-love. So my message today is really about inviting you to be gentle with yourself. Ernest Holmes said, "The time will come when we deal more and more with the absolute, but we approach that by degree." You know, you just do what you can today. And then tomorrow you get another chance, another opportunity, another beautiful day filled with lots of moments to play yet again in the very conditions and experiences of our lives. It is a very personal journey. I'd want you to take a moment just to close your eyes and listen to this Holmes quote. "Your final emancipation will be written by your own hand, thought by your own mind, recognized as your own birthright." Just breathe that in. That's right. Your final emancipation is written by your own hand. It's by our choices, thought by your own mind. It is your birthright to think. It is your birthright to love. It is your birthright to experience love, to witness truth and beauty. So we are choosing to be involved in our own growth at all times. Pause for a moment with me. Can you feel the love of God within you? Right there, closer than the breath. So let us remember that conviction generates power, but let's choose what kind of power we're wanting to generate. Let's remember that love awakens a greater impulse within us that then creates a greater experience of love. And I just want us to remember in that willingness to be gentle, to not get in a hurry to do everything so proper, that we have a fabulous teaching. It's been around for 99 years. And I believe, and I know that many of you stand with me, that the message that we teach is more relevant than it has ever been before. Ernest Holmes wrote statements such as this: "We are on the borderland of a new experience." He wrote that right after World War I. And here we are today, with the same teaching here to encourage us, to uplift us, to redirect us back to truth yet again. So we can be certain that there are great things happening and that we have a place in this world, in our own experiences, in the way that we show up. We have a place, we have a reason to stand in our own authority and to honor each other as we witness the ups and the downs and the curvy bends on the road, because that's what life is. It's not a goal. It's not a reward that comes later. It's the way we choose to maneuver through our experiences every day with a little more love, with a little more kindness, with a little more generosity, and with a whole lot more self-acceptance and self-love. My friends, right now, even in this very moment, we are thinking ourselves into holy newness. And I give praise to that almighty, infinite intelligence for the joyous anticipation I feel in my heart. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. So just get comfortable where you're seated. We are going to anchor these ideas in the words of prayer right now. Nice deep breath. So many words. So much possibility. Infinite love right here, right now, in this very room. The heart of each individual sitting in this sanctuary. At the base of every living thing. I know there is a presence and a power. It is greater than I am. It is a power for good, and we can use it. I feel the love of God within me now. And I know it is the activity of life. It is the movement of the Holy Spirit. It is the inspiration. It is the breath. It is that which has kissed us into being because it has loved us so much. I feel the love of God. And I know it as an awakening of the soul, of that invitation to be transformed by the renewing of our thoughts. And so this day, as we stand fully awake and aware of that presence, we stand in this great and mighty truth. We claim our conviction for the way Spirit works. It is this immense blessing to understand that this gorgeous human body is designed to know. It is filled with intelligence to overcome any ailment, to restore us to the fullness of our vim and our vigor and our vitality. And so even now, the truth of our being is activated by the words of this prayer. We can feel something stimulating within us that is that healing force of life. It is the love of God. I feel and sense and know this love, and it opens us in this very moment to receive the good, the grace of God that is pouring toward us, streaming into our lives, desiring to be expressed through us. And so I pronounce that this day is good. In fact, it is very good. And I claim that goodness for each individual here in this room. I claim that good for all of our loved ones. And I know that as we activate this great and mighty truth, that there is a healing, not only in our physical physical being, but that our relationships are healed, that we are restored to a deeper understanding of forgiveness as the acceptance of love. That there is no wrong and there is no judgmental force in the universe that judges us, that we stand in this love, in this recognition of something so much greater than we could even know, so much more profoundly magnificent than we could imagine. It is the infinite wisdom of the heavens and of all of life, and it is everywhere present. I say thank you, God, because I know as we reawaken to this truth on this day that any sense of limitation is hereby dissolved. And we become a vessel to receive our good, and nothing stands in the way. So I say, thank you, life. Thank you, God. Thank you, infinite spirit, for all of these blessings and for those that are yet to come. And with a thankful heart, I simply release these words into